morning.
1 Samuel chapter 15. Incomplete obedience. And then resistance to correction. Saul wasn't able to take correction. The man after God's own heart, David, is able to take correction. He's able to die to self. He's able to admit he's wrong. He doesn't manifest all kinds of defensiveness and rationalization over his sin. And you can see that the man after God's own heart is the spirit man, the man of a contrite and broken spirit. And Saul represents the flesh man, the old Adam. He's defensive. He's incorrigible. Strong self-will. And all of this gives room for demons to penetrate and to begin to amplify and accent, and these things work right through us. The only way to cut off these demons is to cut off the flesh, cut off the old Adam. And this is why Romans addresses all of its comments towards dying to self and sin and not towards demons. Because demons only operate where there's an open door. But demons are God's Dobermans to prey on every open door in your life and to create such a mess out of it that you'll have to get delivered. If it wasn't for demons, our stubborn self-will would never become explosive enough to cause us a problem. But demons cause it to be such a problem that you can't function anymore, and so you've got to get delivered. Actually, the devil can really be a blessing to your life. Because he will expose every area that isn't submitted to the Lord. He'll find it. He came to Jesus and it says he found nothing in him. Well, he's finding something in us. And when he finds those areas, you find him too. And then you've got something to pray about, something to dedicate. And what do you do when these kind of things come up? You begin to go before the Lord. See, the rich man cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Why? Because the rich man is unwilling, and it's an enormous price to pay, and humanly, very few will ever pay it. That represents you and your situation before God in your state of unwillingness, having to surrender that area of your life. Sure. Sure, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for you to drink the cup in your area of unwillingness. Of course it is. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Yeah, and the disciples said, who can be saved? I've wondered about that. That is, who can do what God wants? Anybody can if you'll submit it before the Lord. So you have to recognize that the Lord is on your side. He's not against you trying to take away all your fun. He's on your side trying to deliver you from all your enemies. So you come before the Lord and you submit this area and you say, Lord, this is my area of unwillingness. I've got to make this decision. Let's use last night as an example. Christine Lowry's testimony. I've got to get rid of my bitterness and my unforgiveness by letting go of hurt. And very few people are willing to let go of hurt. They're not. They can't. They can't face it. It's one of the most unwilling areas of our life. It's manifest all over the congregation. Hurts. People unwilling to let go of them. So you come before the Lord and you say, Lord, and don't do like Saul did. You know, I've done the will of the Lord, and you're full of hurts and you're manifesting all the time, bleeding and lowing over your hurts. It shows. See, those hurts manifest. It shows all the time. Your heart closes up. You say, Lord, I'm unwilling to give up these hurts. I've got to do it, though. I don't like the bitterness that's in me and that I feel. I don't like the blame. I don't like the anger that's suppressed, but it's there. I don't like the resentment. I don't like the unforgiveness. I don't like these feelings I have radiating out of me. I don't like the revenge, the retaliation, the hatred, the murder, See, all those things come in, boom, 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 back up the line, and you're all of a sudden under a heavy demonic attack. And you're really going to lash out and lay it into that person. And you got to tell the Lord, you say, Lord, this is where I'm at. I've got all these demons on me, and it's because I've got hurt, and I've got to let go of this hurt. I've got to truly forgive. I've got to let go of this hurt, and I've got to be vulnerable again, and I can't do it in the natural man. You can't do it. See, this is where we're always saying, well, I can't do that. Of course you can't do it. See, what people don't realize is that the gospel message is you doing by the Spirit of God what you can't do. That's the whole gospel message. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 13. How do we die to self? By yielding to the Spirit. So you've got to say, Lord, I'm claiming the verse, it is God that worketh in you both to will and do. I'm claiming that verse. Like Elisha, I'm going to smite the waters of death or Jordan, and I'm going to say, where is the God of Elijah? I've got to have the God of Elijah come in and empower my will in a supernatural way to let go of this hurt. Now, right there, you're going to confront a horde of demons. A horde of demons are going to confront you. But that doesn't make any difference. They're just like Philistines. Jonathan can handle them. See, if you'll move ahead by faith. And you've got to move ahead by faith, and you've got to make this a matter of prayer and keep bringing it before the Lord and keep going deeper and deeper and deeper. It may take you a week, it may take you a couple weeks, but you keep making a matter of prayer and you keep going deeper and deeper, and you have others pray for you. Listen, I have been in these places. I know what I'm talking about. But it always works if you'll make it a priority and if you'll press on it until you break through. You will break through. I have had people pray for me, and I've said, I can't even find my will. My head says, operate this way and do this, make this decision. My will is it's over in the Sahara Desert somewhere. I can't even get a hold of it. I can't even find my will. I want to do this. I've got to do this. This is God's will for me to do this, and I'm just not doing it. I'm just not doing it. It's like there's nothing in, I can't even get any started in this thing. And so I've asked them to pray for me that I could find my will. And you don't even have to open up to people what you're going through. You don't have to tell them the specifics. That doesn't matter. I'm dealing with this area, or I'm just trying to find my will in an area. I'm not even willing. See, that's not a problem. What's a problem is quitting and never dealing with it. That's the problem. If you're unwilling, you're on step one. Step five is willingness, and step 10 is completing the whole thing. It doesn't matter what step you're on as long as you're going to climb the stairway. You'll get to step 10. So you're unwilling and you can't let go of hurt. You've got to pour it out before the Lord. You get to pour it out. You've got to talk to the Lord. So you have to say, Lord, I have got this hurt. It isn't going to do me any good to wish the same hurt on someone else. You know how people get healed of hurts? I'll tell you how you can heal somebody of a hurt. Now, let's say that you have a deep hurt. You know what really helps to lift that off you is if somebody else can feel your pain. If they can feel your pain, either they've gone through the same thing, or by the Spirit, they can feel your pain, and they can actually manifest the emotion of your pain and the sympathy or whatever it is and pour it on you. It's like that can really do something to you. It's like somebody understands my pain that I'm going through, and wow, can that minister? But you still have to let go. It doesn't do any good to wish revenge on your enemies. See, that doesn't do any good. That doesn't help you any. Well, they're going to pay for this. See, that, you know, it's like, let go of that. That doesn't help you any. And it doesn't help them any. And believe me, you reap what you sow. You don't have to reap revenge on your enemies. They'll sow. I mean, they're sowing and they're going to reap. Don't worry about that. Leave that up to the Lord. Get rid of that attitude. And just say, Lord, and listen, I've been in these things, and I'm not kidding you. The devil is powerful. He is enormously powerful. I mean, he can put the pressure on you. He'll put violent demons on you. And you'll feel like you'll feel like tearing into your enemies. And it's demonic. It's demonic. And it's all because there's a hurt there. One little hurt or a big hurt. Doesn't matter. Big ones have some real oomph to them. Opens the door to a whole chain of demons. Do you know how many people have left this church because of hurt? A lot of people have left this church because of hurt. Because hurt led to this, 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 then led to this. Until all of a sudden, because they had a hurt, they started hearing things with a filter. They had a filter now. People came up and expressed love to them. They had a filter on, and they didn't receive it. It's like the hurt blocks it out. It closes up your heart. Pretty soon you feel isolated. Separation demons hit you. Until you don't even feel like you belong here anymore, and you go to some other church. I mean, this has happened. We've got to just lay it before the Lord. And then you just have to keep coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm surrendering this hurt. I'm making my... You've got to get your compass programmed north. You've got to get your head programmed the right way. I don't want anything to do with all these things. I'm intellectually forgiving and forgetting. I'm intellectually forgiving and forgetting. Emotionally, I'm not forgiving and I ain't forgetting. But intellectually, I am. Before the Lord, I am. Before you, Lord, I am. And I'm asking you to take the demonic emotion out of me and release me from it. And you keep fighting that thing and don't give in to it. Don't give in to it, and you keep laying the hurt before the Lord. And you say, I need a sovereign, divine healing from Jesus. And you keep coming a hold of him, and you lay hold of the hem of his garment, it's going to happen. See, being unwilling isn't the problem. Take your unwillingness straight to the Lord. He can sovereignly empower your will. He really can. But here's the killer. The killer is where people die, is over unbelief. See, unbelief. If you have faith, it doesn't matter how thick or high how high the walls of Jericho are. It doesn't matter how big the hurt is. That doesn't matter. Little hurts and big hurts to a miracle-working God are not a whole lot different. The common cold or cancer, if God's going to do a miracle, take him up on the whole thing. But it's unbelief that prevents the hand of God from moving in your life. You've got to come with faith. You've got to say, Lord, I am just laying this before you. I am at a standstill. I'm stuck. I don't like what I'm going through. I don't like having demonic emotions towards a brother or sister or my husband or wife or my connection or my roommate or my family or anything else. I don't like this. This isn't the spirit of Christ towards them. And I'm not being able to manifest Christ when I have these things. And so you've got to come before Jesus and say, Lord, take out the hurt. The hurt is the bottom line. It's the pain you're going through. Somebody has inflicted pain on you. Now, was that pain intentionally inflicted or unintentionally inflicted? Most people believe it was intentionally inflicted, but I know that in 99 out of 100 cases, it was unintentionally inflicted. Few people maliciously inflict pain on their mate or their brother and sister. And if they ever do maliciously inflict pain, it's usually retaliation, not just somebody going around trying to hurt somebody else. It's retaliation for a hurt they've already got. But somewhere that hurt was unintentionally inflicted. Now, it doesn't matter if it was intentional or unintentional. That's beside the point. You have to forgive no matter what. Jesus forgave those who knew what they did, and he forgave those who did not know what they did. Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing. But I want you to know that the others who did know what they were doing, he forgave them too. See, he forgave them too. He really did forgive Judas. Now, he forgave Judas and didn't have any bitterness towards him. I'm not saying Judas was saved, because Judas didn't ask for forgiveness. But Jesus forgave him. As a man, he forgave him. As God didn't forgive Judas. But see, as a man, Jesus did not have a bitterness against Judas. And that was an intentional hurt. But it doesn't matter. You can get rid of it anyway. And this is what we need to do. Everybody in this whole church needs to let go of hurt towards their brethren, and they need to practice it, and then they need to practice not receiving them. And it's going to cause some real dying to self. It really will. You'll have to let go of that person having to pay for this. You're going to have to let go of that. Jesus has already paid for it all. Chapter 16. See, the man after God's own heart is going to lay before God, and God's going to touch him and say, "Thy sin is forgiven thee." But the old Adam is going to make all kinds of excuses for what he's gone through and justify all his hurts. And you're not going to be David. If you keep justifying and holding all your hurts, you're going to be Saul. And in the next chapter, Saul has a demon on him. See, Saul has a demon on him. And all of a sudden, he spends the rest of this book trying to get David. That's not what I call the ministry of Christ. There are people that have a demon on them right now, and they're going to spend, it looks like, the rest of their ministry trying to get David. They're hurt. They're bitter. They're retaliating. They've got revenge. They're saying all manner of things against our pastor, this church, and this move, because they're hurt. And that's a lot of it out there, believe me. I talked to a guy that's been involved in that here a couple weeks ago, and he said, "I'm out of all that now." He said, the way the dissidents keep going is they keep feeding each other, and it keeps building it and building. And he says if they'd all isolate themselves from one another, he said the whole thing would die because they wouldn't feed each other. He says, "I went into isolation for 3 months," and he said, "the fog lifted off of me." He says, "and that's my pastor in my church." And he regrets some things that he said and done. He's working his way to get back. There's more complications in his situation than just, you know, coming around like that. He's got a marriage that he's got to deal with, and, you know, there's things like that. So, but that's where he's at. He's not at all negative anymore. But he can see that he's out of that, where they're at now. They're all feeding themselves with all this stuff, and it just perpetuates it. The Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" Samuel was praying. Samuel was interceding. "How long will you continue to intercede for Saul, seeing I have rejected him?" Now, God has rejected the natural man. God wants the new man, the new creation in you, which is Christ in you, the spirit man formed in you. This praying for and reforming the old Adam, God's rejected the old Adam. You're not going to clean him up. You can put a pink bow on him, but he'll head back to the mud hole and go oink. I mean, it's not going to work. What we need is a new Adam. We need David, the man after God's own heart, who is just Christ, the spirit man, the new man, who has the law written in his heart and acts it out of his own heart. Now, there is a lot of, in this church, doing right out of principle. I believe in doing right out of principle and going against negative emotion and demonic input. But I also believe in laying my heart before the Lord and saying, "Lord, put it in my heart. Write it on the tables of my heart." I can do it by principle, and I can continue to resist, you know, what the devil is giving me, the emotion in me. But how much easier is it to do when he writes it on your heart and it just comes from within? See, when it just spontaneously comes from within, how much easier it is to do. And that's what we need. We need to be before the Lord and say, "Lord, write it in me. Put this love," and this is why this love is now such a powerful force, because you're not having to love out of principle. When you got a connection, it's in you. And you've got motivation, and you've got anointing behind that love, and boy, you'll really go the extra mile. You'll really pray. I mean, you'll really be in a place where you can minister the heart of Jesus. And he is writing his love on our heart. Now God says, fill your horn with oil and head for Bethlehem. Saul had gone beyond the point of intercession. God was all done with that. Gone beyond the point of intercession. The Jews later went beyond the point of intercession. This is Jeremiah 15:1. I gave you that reference. Jeremiah 15:1. They'd gone beyond the point of intercession. And in Matthew 23:37, Christ wept over Jerusalem. But there came a day when they were beyond the point of intercession. Now they were at the point of judgment. Jesse is the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. Verse 2, Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. Now, Saul killed the prophet Samuel, the prophet of Israel, the man of God, respected before the whole nation. Let me say that Saul was going downhill spiritually. Saul was yielding more and more to fears, to selfishness, to stubbornness. Demons were crowding him. See, if you go this way, these things begin to manifest, and it goes deeper and deeper. Satan just doesn't just want to stop you from making the bride. If he can drag you back, he would love to drag you all the way to the lake of fire. Of course, stopping you from making the bride, that's a goal too. But Saul has reached a point now where he'll actually slay the prophet. He is in opposition to the very word of God. The Lord said, be deceitful. Say, I am come to sacrifice. Now, that isn't really deceitful, because it was true. Create an environment of sacrifice and worship that will give you a cover for what you're going to do. Now, Samuel doesn't owe Saul any truth. He doesn't owe him any explanation. He is the prophet. He could call a sacrifice. He is the spiritual leader of the nation, and he can do whatever he wants in that regard, and it will provide a cover for him to anoint David. Samuel has to go in secrecy, though. Verse 3, call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Now, isn't it peculiar the way God works? Instead of saying, call David and anoint him, call Jesse and I'll show you who you're going to anoint. God does things in the strangest way. Oftentimes, he'll tell you where to go, but he won't tell you what to do when you get there. And he'll wait till you get there before he tells you any more. The Lord has a way of keeping us dependent on him. Oftentimes, God leads you one step at a time. He doesn't give you the whole battle plan. Call Jesse, but I'll only tell you who it is when you get there. Strange way to operate. That's not the way we would operate. We would say, David's the next king, go anoint him. Instead of kind of leading you on in the dark here. But see, this is the way it is with the Lord. If God is leading you and there's many questions in your mind as to what he really wants you to do about things, you're probably right in his will. So you're probably right in his will. If there's a lot of darkness, you're probably right in his will. But when you need to know something to make a decision, he'll be there. He'll let you know. You know, the Lord leads you to Bible college. He won't hear a word from him for years after that. Lord, I'm here. Now what? The what is right there. Get into it. Learn. 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 I'll call you later when you have. A lot of men of God, have God's called them. I don't think God talked to Noah every week. My guess would be is that God probably spoke to him maybe every 10 years. If that. And he just hung him out there on faith. Noah had his job to do, and he did it. And I mean, years went by. I don't think he heard from God every so often. That's the way the Lord is. He tests you. See, we have to consider, we have to include in our theology that God tests us. That's a biblical principle. I think you would agree. So God will test you, which means he'll kind of see what you're like out there in trusting him. And it's not that we don't know anything. We do know some things. Abraham went out, and God didn't tell him where he was going. He said, I'll let you know when you get there. That's comforting, I suppose. Verse 4. Samuel did that which the Lord spake. Now, that's a blessed sentence there. He came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably? Now, it's hard to know, really, why they were trembling. Maybe they knew that there was trouble in the kingdom, trouble with Saul. Maybe they feared judgment. Maybe they feared there was secret sin in the town. Maybe it's just a human response. You know, all of a sudden, unannounced, the pastor shows up at your door. You know, psst, what's he here for? You know, they wonder what they've done wrong. Human reaction, you know. I really don't know. Maybe it's just a human reaction here. Oftentimes, that's the way people behave. He said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. The sanctification involved bathing, putting on clean clothes, and then that represented inward cleansing before the Lord, but they did the outward legal aspects of it. And there was a certain amount of praying, preparing their hearts, although that isn't mentioned, but that goes along with it. Came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab. Now that was the firstborn son. And Samuel said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Another specimen. See, he may not have been as tall as Saul, but I mean, he has that look, that regal look, that proud look. Firstborn son, you know, he's used to being boss. He's the strongest, the biggest, valiant man. Boy, does he look good. The Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature. Now, that's where Saul was chosen at the beginning. It was chosen on his countenance and the height of his stature, because that's what Israel wanted. And they got what they wanted. They got the flesh man. I have refused him. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, verse 7, you could preach a lot of sermons on this. Man looketh to the outward. This is not necessarily condemning man. It's just saying that is our limit. We cannot tell the inward motive of a man. This is why the Lord admonishes us not to judge. He says, Do not judge because you cannot look on the inward. You can only look on the outward. And my circumstantial evidence can be so deceiving. How many men were hung in the Old West on circumstantial evidence that were innocent? A lot. Because in those days, they reacted on impulse and lynching mobs. And if they would have had a trial and sorted out all the evidence, it might have compared completely different. Gideon, on the outward, did a lot of complaining and doubting and da-da-da-da-da-da. But the Lord looked on the inward and said, Thou mighty man of valor. Where did God get that? God was looking on the inward. Now, we may think we're right, but our judgment is limited to the outward. Now, we should look to the outward. God isn't saying don't look to the outward. You should. That's what you've got. That's all you've got to go on. But recognize your limitations. And don't get so dogmatic on the outward. Chapter 17, verse 28. Eliab was angry at David and judged David's motive and manifested at him. See, God looked at the inward and saw that Eliab was not a tender, kind, compassionate man, but was full of jealousy at his younger brother. This time, the flesh is going to be rejected. The outward is going to be rejected. The flesh, what man esteems highly. Now, we're not going on what man esteems this time, the outward. We're going on the inward, what I esteem. And I'm finding a man after my own heart. What is a man that's after God's own heart anyway? It's Christ. It's a man of tenderness, forgiveness, mercy, love, contrite, willing to admit his sin, a man who's soft. Jesus described it in the Beatitudes, the meek, the peacemakers. What else does he say? You know, you gospel students, you. The pure in heart. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. The merciful. There's the man after God's own heart. See, Jesus was pinpointing, blessed are these. Those are the things that David possessed. David really did possess those qualities. Those are the things that Christ manifested, and those are the things that God is looking for in you. Now, of course, there are things in the flesh that the world looks after, but God is looking for those things. The world doesn't esteem somebody that's meek. They despise meekness. Verse 8, the secondborn came by, and Samuel got no no anointing from the Lord, no goading. So Samuel's standing there with a horn of oil, and these sons are passing before him. You know? And no witness. He doesn't get anything from God. Well, here comes Shammah, verse 9. Nothing. Well, nothing. Verse 10. All seven pass by again. Nothing. And Samuel said, the Lord hath not chosen these. About that time, Samuel was scratching his head and he was going, I wonder if I missed the leading. I mean, I know God told me that one of Jesse's sons was the one, and here are all seven, and I mean, I don't get anything. I must have missed the leading. A lot of times, we're right in the middle of God's will, and something doesn't go right, and we think we missed the leading. But what doesn't go right is you're in God's will. There's just another factor you haven't thought of yet. Samuel figured it out. He said, well, it's one of your sons, and it isn't these sons, so there's only one thing left. Are these all thy children? He said, well, yeah, there's one more. He's keeping the sheep. Samuel went, whew. Boy. That's it. It has to be it. Samuel said, send and fetch him. We will not sit down till he come hither. He sent and brought him in. He was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Rotherham says, ruddy, a stripling with handsome eyes and noble mien. Darby says, lovely countenance and beautiful appearance. Josephus says it has to do with his complexion. Adam Clark, JFB, and Ellicott say he had red brown hair and therefore a fair complexion, as the Jews are dark. This is one of light hair. Beautiful countenance means literally of the eyes. Literally of the eyes. And some feel that means he has blue eyes. Blue eyes. Red, brown hair, light skin, and blue eyes. Now, that might be totally wrong. But what does this mean? The commentators have, felt like, well, we've got to make it mean something. So they've made ruddy to be red, brown hair, beautiful countenance, as beautiful of the eyes, meaning blue eyes. Now, with this, Song of Solomon 5, verse 10 and 16. Song of Solomon 5, verse 10 and 16, and Psalms 45, 2. Psalms 45, 2. Now, Josephus says that David was 10 years old. Most commentaries say that he was 15 years old. Some say that he was 18 years old. Now, when Saul died in the last chapter of this book, David was 30. So whatever age we pick him now is going to determine how much time is left in Saul's reign. Chapter 17 is David fighting Goliath. Now, I believe there could be 2-3 years between this anointing and chapter 17. I don't see this as just next week they were in battle with the Philistines. I don't see it that way. There's gaps all over here, and it just is kind of covered over so that you don't really know where they are or how long they are. But I believe when David fought Goliath, he was a minimum of 15, a minimum, and probably 18, maybe even 20. But probably 17, 18, around there, fighting Goliath. Not 12. That's the way the Sunday school papers want to make him, but that's just not the way it was. And if this anointing be 2 or 3 years earlier, and David wasn't even invited to this dinner here, he's probably 14, 15, 16 years old. That's my guess. Now, he could be 10, but then that puts a pretty big gap between here and Goliath, and I probably don't see it that way. I'd say around 14, 15 years old. And that's a guess, but we've got to come up with something. Which gives us about 15 years from this anointing to the end of the chapter. Which means Saul has already reigned 25 years. And Saul started reigning over here in chapter 10 somewhere. Chapter 11, and we've had 25 years pass between chapter 11 and this. Where'd all that time go? I'm just saying there's gaps in here, and they're not really telling you that. So I'm not too far out when I want to come up with a little gap between 16 and 17. Verse 12. The Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Samuel had to wait for that from God all the way till now. You know, it's strange the way the Lord works. It was the strangest way. Why didn't God tell him? God lets you flounder down there, thinking you missed his will, stumble around. See, there's people out here in the Christian world, they have God leading them every step of the way. I mean, he tells them what color toothbrush to buy. I don't see that with the prophet of God, Samuel, who's been ministering before God since he was a little boy, and all Israel knows he's a prophet. And he's hearing God talk to him plenty, and look how God leads him. God didn't tell him everything all the way down there. He tells him, Samuel has to go down there and kind of struggle a little bit to find God's will, and then he finds it, and God's right there. It's like Paul in the book of Acts. They essayed to go to Bithynia, and the Lord said no. God wasn't even leading, but he was, just not the way they get led out here. He started to go out of God's will. That'll tell you how God was leading him. And God said, no, don't go there. So they didn't know, you know, they still don't have any direction. So then in a dream, he sees somebody saying in Macedonia, saying, come over and help us. And they took that as God saying, go there. But God didn't just say, go to Macedonia next. In 10 days, your boat will leave. God let him try to go the wrong way and then blocked him there. The Lord leads in very peculiar ways. Why does God lead in such peculiar ways? Well, number one, we're not in tune with His Spirit as well as we should be. That's a big factor. So He leads us the way He can in light of our immaturities. Number two, the Lord is a God of variety. And He wants you to totally depend on Him, and so He won't let you get into any habit patterns where you got it figured out. I mean, you're going to have to trust Him every step of the way. And every AI will be different than Jericho. And later battles will be different than those battles. Got to do it different every time. And number three, the devil hinders and blocks and prevents. And so that is a big factor in confusing and making it difficult for us. But God will get through to us. All we have to do is wait on Him. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, Isaiah 89:20, Hebrews 1:9. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day and forward. David means the beloved. The name David means the beloved. And the Lord said when He anointed Christ, this is My Son, the Beloved. Matthew 3:17. This is My Son, the Beloved. He was anointed from that day and forward. He was now anointed for ministry. He didn't sit on the throne, did he? No. But he was anointed for preparation. Just like John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. But his ministry wasn't until he was about 30, I assume. And he was anointed for preparation. Now, a number of you are anointed for ministry. Even now as you sit here. And yet you're not in your ministry, and there can be a certain amount of frustration and impatience when you feel the anointing to minister and you're not really ministering. But you see, you're anointed for preparation. That anointing gives you a goading and a vision to prepare in a much more effective way than you would if you didn't have that anointing. Now, some have rushed out before their training was finished because of the goading and the anointing, and they want to get out there and do what God wants them to do. But they've gotten ahead of God's will, and then they've been without the training they should have had, and it has made it more difficult for them, and it has hindered their ministry. Now, God is going to put David in school for the next 10 or 15 years, whatever, training him to be king. David's going to learn how to be king before he gets to be king. First thing he does, go ahead. Psalms 89:20. Psalms 89, the whole chapter, applies right here. There's a lot of cross-references now. We come into David. He's a type of Christ here in many, many, many ways. God's anointing came on him now for preparation. David is in preparation, and there's an anointing on him. But he's not ready to be king. To be an effective king, to be an effective man of God, he needs to go through some trials and testings. It's like Esther, when she was preparing to be queen, she went through 6 months of, frankincense and spices or something, but then 6 months of oil and myrrh. I feel like I've had my spices and I'm in the myrrh part now. Myrrh was for embalming the dead. Speaks of dying to self. The Lord has preparation for you. It's not all myrrh. There was 6 months of spices. That's the glory. But there's some real dying to self. David had his glory. He defeated Goliath. He had his victories. He had his acclaim. But he had his myrrh, too. And he had his discouragements and his pressures that were on him. All of that is preparation. David would be a wonderful king when he gets through all of that. If God's Spirit is on you now, channel it into preparation and also ministering in our own body. There are many needs here. There's no reason why you can't minister here. Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, but his ministry did not depart from him. God kept him on the throne and was using him on the throne while David was in preparation. But since Saul was not yielding to the Spirit anymore, God's Spirit departed from him. And then an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, the evil spirit from the Lord does not mean that because David was anointed, Saul got a demon. Saul lost the Spirit of the Lord because he wasn't yielding to the Lord anymore. God decided to lift the anointing off him. But Saul got a demon because he opened up to jealousy, rebellion, hatred, bitterness, and stubborn self-will before God. He got a demon because he opened up to it. Now he got a melancholy demon. He didn't get a demon, and he did have jealous demons and all these others too. But he got a melancholy demon because of the state of mind he was in depression and hopelessness and being unwilling before the Lord. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12 says that the whole world, or at least those that are deceived, are going to get a spirit of delusion because they receive not the love of the truth. So you get the spirit you open up to. 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. They're going to get a spirit of delusion because they won't love the truth. So they're open for something else. So you get the spirit you open up to. Remember in Judges, they had a spirit of treacherousy between Abimelech and Shechem. What was that? Judges 9 somewhere? They didn't get a spirit of melancholy. They didn't get a spirit of deception. They got a spirit of treachery because they butchered Gideon's sons and Abimelech and all that, and they had the spirit of treachery, and they just manifested it toward each other. And this is what's going to happen out here. You watch. These people got spirits out here, and they're going to manifest towards each other. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, 26, let not the sun go down on your wrath. In the next verse, neither give place to the devil. You know, letting the sun go down on your wrath is to harbor things in your heart. See, to have some type of bitterness, blame, anger against somebody or against, in a situation, and you don't take care of that, you're giving place to the devil. So you're giving the devil some part of your life there. And it's talking, and the sun go down on your wrath, that just means take care of things right away. See, it's not so much at sunset the demon comes. That didn't have anything to do with it. It means if you don't take care of these things, you are giving place to the devil. And I'm saying that the wrath goes back to hurts and interactions between brothers and husbands and wives, and we have to take care of those things, or you are giving place to the devil in your life, in your marriage. Now, I'm not saying you have to take care of it in 24 hours, but brother, you better take care of it. If it's still there month in, month out, you are giving place to the devil. And you've got the demon you've opened up to. And those spirits will come. That's our last bell, so we'll continue on here. Judges 9:23. Spirit of treachery.